Amen. Today I want to start with a scenario. I want to give you a situation, and I'm going to give you about a minute to talk about it with someone around you. I want you to decide how you'd respond in this situation. So here's the scenario. It's after the service here at Christ Community, and you're talking with someone who says this. Said, you know, I've been a Christ follower for about a year and a half. Started off really excited. I felt like I was growing a ton. I was learning a lot. My life was changing. I was getting closer to God. But the last few months, honestly, I feel like I'm stuck. I'm struggling with some things. I don't feel like I'm growing much. What do you think I should do about it? What would you say? Now, I'm going to give you a restriction on this, okay? You can only make one suggestion. There are lots of things you could say in this scenario that might be a really good answer, and probably everybody's going to think of a different thing, but I want you to pick your one, okay? You might end up sounding a little bit like those three Erics that were arguing with each other earlier in the service. You know, which one do we pick? But I want you to decide which one thing you would do, the thing you would say. Prioritize this to get yourself growing again. Now, I realize some of you are new to church. You're new to this whole Jesus thing. You might not even be sure what you think about God. That is fine. We are glad that you're here. We're glad that you're trying to figure those things out. There is no harm when we're talking about this in saying, you know what, here's what I think. You don't have to be certain. This is a low-risk scenario. You don't have to get the right answer or anything like that. And there's no shame even in saying, you know, I don't really know. That's kind of what I'm here to figure out. So here's what I want you to do. Stand up, turn to a person next to you, and I'll give you about 1 minute, answer that question. What would you say to this person? All right, go ahead and wrap up whatever you're sharing. You can find your seats. Well, there are a lot of ways you could answer that question, and they might all be really good answers. Today, I'm going to share what I would answer, what I have answered in those sorts of scenarios. Today, this is the third week in our series called Disciples Grow. All year long, we have been digging into our mission statement as a church, and I want us to say that statement together. Our goal is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. We've been looking at these four marks of a disciple, and this month we've been focusing on growing. And here's the idea behind growing. We are not yet the people we are supposed to be. We're not yet the people we want to be. We are not yet the people that God is making us into. That's the tough news. But the good news is that God isn't done with us. So there's always hope. There's always progress. There's always room for us to grow. But it's also easy for us to stall out in this process, to get stuck, to stay where we are. And so today, we're going to talk about what I think is the engine of spiritual growth, the thing that keeps it all going. If you got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Galatians. Going to be in chapter 5. Now, if you're new to Bible reading, you should know that the Bible is divided into two big sections. There's all the stuff that happened before Jesus showed up on the scene. We call that the Old Testament. And there's all the stuff that happened after Jesus showed up on the scene. That's called the New Testament. Galatians is a book in the New Testament, which means it's going to be closer to the back of the Bible than the front. And it's a short book, so if you need to use the table of contents, there's no shame in that because it might be challenging to find if you don't know exactly where it is. The New Testament is full of letters that were written by leaders in the early church. People who are leaders in this early movement, as people are figuring out how to follow Jesus, they're writing letters to communities saying, let me give you some advice, let me give you some guidance on how to do this. And so this one was written by a guy named Paul. We're going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 22. And this passage starts with a description of what it looks like to be mature in Jesus. It starts in verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Continue on to chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may fall into temptation. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The passage starts with this description of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance. Sometimes we use the word patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Every single morning before I walk out the door to go to work, I pray for my family, and these are the things I pray for my family to have, these fruits of the Spirit. You know why I do that? It's because anyone who has these qualities will be living a full, rich, satisfying life no matter what happens to them. I want you to think about that. Imagine two people. One is crushing it at work. They're making a ton of money. They're in good health, but they lack peace. They're unkind to the people around them. They're impatient. They can't control their impulses. And then imagine another person who's stuck in a dead-end job. They're wondering how the next bill is going to be paid. They've got a chronic illness, but they have a deep well of joy inside them. They have affection and love for the people around them. They go through life with a spirit of kindness and gentleness and patience. I want you to ask the question, which of those people is going to experience more wholeness in their life? Which person is going to have better relationships? Which person is going to get to the end of their life and be filled with gratitude and satisfaction? I'm not saying that circumstances don't matter. What I'm saying is that the thing that will make or break your life is not your circumstances. The delicious, sweet fruit of life is not success or money or travel or experiences. It's becoming like Jesus from the inside out. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be that kind of person? I do. Of course, these qualities don't come naturally to us. I recently started seeing an athletic trainer because, as everybody can tell, I'm a high-performance individual. It takes a lot to maintain this sort of physique. Actually, I'm a middle-aged man with pain in my feet and aches in my knees, and so I went to a friend of mine who does actually train high-performance athletes, and I said, hey, is there anything I can do, like some exercises or something that will help with this? And he says, I need to teach you how to walk. And I said, I know how to walk. He says, you're doing it wrong. Like, okay. And he begins to show me. He starts showing me ways to stand, ways to walk. He says, these are the ways your body was designed to move by God. If you can learn to move in these ways, you won't feel the aches and pains and the things that you have. And at one point, he actually gets me standing. He says, all right, I want you to put your feet this way and your legs this way and your back and your shoulders. And he puts me in this position. And he's like, that right there. If you can learn to stand like that, you will feel less pain. And my whole body is like, this is so weird. My muscles are like, I don't normally stand like this. And because here's the thing. Over years of sitting in chairs and slouching and doing all sorts of things that I shouldn't do, what comes most natural, what feels the easiest, the thing that I think this is going to make me feel good, is actually the thing that's causing me the pain in the long run. This is how we are in our life. This is what it's true about our character. We are not naturally full of the things that will fill us with life, like love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and all of the rest of that stuff. What actually comes natural to us is the opposite: indifference, grumbling, worry, rudeness, irritability, anger, indulgence. These are the things that bubble out of us automatically. This is why in verse 24, Paul says this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There are some old ways of walking that we need to unlearn. But it's hard. It really is. If you're anything like me, you've had seasons in your life where you've made progress in these areas, but there are lots of times where you stall out. You may take backward steps. And there's nothing really unusual about this. You got to know this. Spiritual growth is not a linear path. It's not a step-by-step process. If you do it right, it'll all just work out. It's not like beating levels on a video game. But you don't want to get stuck where you are. You don't want to keep going around and around in circles. There's a lot of different reasons why this happens to people. I think there's one really, really common one that's true for a lot of people. You want to know what it is? They're doing it alone. They're doing it alone. This is one of the main reasons people stall out spiritually. Spirituality is not a do-it-yourself project. It isn't. You are responsible for your individual growth, but growth is not an individual activity. Let me say that again. You are responsible for your individual growth. Who you are and who you're becoming is something you've got to take responsibility for, but it's not an activity you do alone. It's not an individual activity. It's not a solo sport. You've got to have people in your life who are helping you grow, partners who are following Jesus with you. Now, sometimes we call these partners accountability partners. And this is the big idea I want you to get today. Accountability partnerships are the engine of spiritual growth. This is the thing I would recommend to the person in the lobby if they ask me that question. Do you have someone who can be a partner with you in spiritual growth? I found this to be true personally. Since I was in high school when I first started to take my faith really seriously, I've always had an accountability partner. And in the few times where there's been gaps where I haven't had one, those are times when I've struggled spiritually. And I can actually point to a lot of the spiritual growth in my life and say, those relationships really catalyzed that. They made this happen. We actually believe in this so much at Christ Community that we require all of our pastoral staff to have an accountability partner and meet with them regularly. It's that valuable. We say, well, you've got to do this. But let's talk about what we mean by an accountability partner. Because we're not just talking about a friend who's a Christian. And it may conjure images in your mind of something that may or may not be what we're talking about. I think there are three elements in an accountability relationship that need to be there, okay? The first is this. The person needs to know you, okay? They got to be someone who sees the real you. Someone that you share, that you're really honest with, and you say, I'm going to let you see the good and the bad and the ugly in my life. They need to know you, the real you. Second ingredient is they need to love you. They need to be someone who's on your side, that they're cheering you on. They want to see you flourish and thrive. Someone that's going to rejoice when you rejoice and weep when you weep. They've got to be someone who loves you. But the third element is really important because you can have the first two, but it won't be an accountability relationship unless the person has permission to speak into your life. They got to have permission to speak into your life. It's not enough for them to know and love you. The thing that tips it over is that they can tell you things that they think you need to hear. And you don't let everybody in your life do this. This is not something you have to let anybody say, well, I'm just going to tell you what I think. No, you invite a few people, maybe just one person into your life to say, I want you to have this permission to say whatever needs to be said, ask whatever needs to be asked. And for this to happen, you've got to get together with them fairly frequently. It's got to be something that's regular. These are usually relationships that are not informal and implicit. It's not just like, well, you know, if they needed to, they could. This usually means you've got to ask them and say explicitly, formally, do you want to do this? Do you want to meet regularly? Set up a regular time to check in. And you have the permission, I have the permission to speak into each other's lives. And here's what I want to tell you. By the end of the sermon, this is my goal, is that each one of you would say, what step can I take towards having this sort of relationship with someone? Is there someone I can give this permission to if I haven't already? Because I think we all need that sort of person in our life. But let's dig in a little bit. What do accountability partners do for us, okay? The first thing is this. They help us avoid the traps. They help us avoid the traps. Recently, I checked an item off of my parenting bucket list. I got to watch The Princess Bride with my kids. Oh my gosh. Thank you. Thank you. There's some people who are like, you know exactly what joy this is. And now, they loved it. So now I can drop quotes in wherever I want. You know, I can quote Miracle Max or Vicini or Inigo Montoya. I can be like, you know, he's only mostly dead. And they know what I'm talking about. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. You know, inconceivable. They get it. Now, this was the joy of my heart. I walked by my daughter's room the other day, and I heard one of them say, anybody want a peanut? And I was like, yes! I figured parenting out. We did it. This is good. Now, there's one point in that movie where our heroes, Wesley and Buttercup, they are chased into the fire swamp. Now, this is a place where people go, and they have never survived. No one has survived in that. Spoiler alert. Wesley and Buttercup make it out. But how do they do it? They do it because they manage to learn the telltale signs of the traps of the fire swamp. They learn that whenever there's going to be a spurt of flame, there's a pop that goes off beforehand so they can avoid it. They learn what the lightning sand looks like so they don't fall into a pit. They even learn how to defeat the ROUSs, the rodents of unusual size. But the reason they make it through is not just that they know what the traps are, but that they're together looking out for each other. So that when one of them's about to go into the trap, the other can say, look out! Or when they fall into the trap, the other one can pull them out. This is what accountability partners do for us. There are all sorts of traps in the spiritual life. When you're on your own, they're super easy to fall into, and they're very difficult to get out of. But if you're with someone else, they can help you avoid them. There are four traps that Paul mentions in this passage. The first one is comparison. Look at verse 4. Paul says this: each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Paul's identifying this tendency we all have to look at the people around us and, you know, kind of see how we measure up against them. And there are two problems with this. The first is that if you look at someone else and you say, man, they're really struggling in some way that I'm not, then you can get conceited. You can think, I'm doing all right, and you don't take seriously your own issues. You're not going to grow that way. The other problem is if you look around and you say, man, these people, they've got something figured out that I don't. I'm really struggling. They seem to be doing okay. All of a sudden, you're in despair. You're thinking, I'm never going to be like them. Maybe you envy them. Maybe you're just so discouraged. That's not going to help you grow either. What a partner can do is they can help you look at your own stuff. When you're getting a little conceited or kind of brushing things off, they can hold up the mirror and say, let's talk about you. And when you're looking around and saying, I feel like the worst sinner in the church, they can say, hey, wait. Let's talk about what God is actually doing in your life. Let's talk about the progress. Let's talk about those things. They can help you not compare to other people. That's the first trap they help you avoid. Second is this. It's the trap of temptation. Look at verse 1. Paul says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. This is where the idea of accountability partner gets its name, accountability for temptation. Because by definition, temptation is something that we feel some draw to, something that we find some appeal that we say, I might want that. And having someone who holds you accountable not to pursue that thing is super, super helpful. Because here's what happens. It externalizes the temptation. Temptation is something that we primarily feel inside, right? Like it's thoughts and desires that we have inside our own heads and hearts. And what an accountability partner does is you can actually get those out of your head and heart and say them in front of another person. And a counterintuitive thing happens. We assume that when you get those things out, you are simply going to feel shame and embarrassment, and you're going to feel defeated and weak. But what actually happens when you tell those things to another person is that becomes not a place of shame, but a place of healing. It becomes not a place of weakness, but a place of strength. It becomes not a place where you feel trapped, but a place where you suddenly feel free. Getting them out is actually the cure to those things. It actually cuts the power completely. Now, I know that a lot of people, when we talk about this sort of thing, you talk about accountability for temptation, most people assume we're talking about one particular area. We are talking about sexual temptation. And specifically, if you're talking about guys, we always think, well, you're going to talk about whether you looked at porn or that sort of thing. And I know that some of you, when we bring that sort of thing up, you roll your eyes and you say, okay, here we go. Church concerned about sex, pastors who are fixated on this is what we're talking about. I just want to share with you the statistics about this. This is the reason we bring this up, okay? For men over the age of 25 years old, half use porn at least once a month, probably more than that. So that means if I encounter a guy over the age of 25, it's a flip of a coin whether or not he's using it. Under 25, it's 2 out of 3. Not just men. For women over the age of 25, it's 1 out of every 8 women, which means hundreds of women in this church. For under 25, it's 1 out of 3. So we're not talking about a small smattering of people. We're talking about a whole lot of people who are stuck. And as your pastor, I want you to hear how I think about this. I do not think it is a problem that you have sexual desire. I actually think that is a really good thing that God gave you. It is wonderful. What breaks my heart is that that desire is driving you into a place full of shame and isolation and addiction. That's what breaks my heart. And I wonder a lot how much spiritual power is being stifled in our church because there are so many people who are trapped by sexual sin. I wonder what it would unleash if suddenly all of us were free from those chains. What would happen in our church and our community if that happened? And in my experience, accountability, having a real partner who sees that part of your life, is the strongest weapon to help set you free. It really is. Now, this may not be the area of temptation for you. And so if you think about an accountability partner, you might think, well, I don't need that because that's not really my thing. No. You may not need to talk about this area, but there may be something else in your life that you say, this plagues me, right? This is a thing that I need to have someone look at. Anger, jealousy, your relationship with food or alcohol, your spending, the way you judge others, whatever it is. But there's going to be some area of your life where you say, this is hard for me. And sharing that with another person, saying what really goes on in your head and heart, is going to require vulnerability. But I want to tell you this, that vulnerability will give you strength. It will be the thing that helps you avoid the trap of temptation. Here's the third trap that they help us avoid. Self-deception. Look at verse 3. Paul says this, if anyone thinks that they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. The best way to avoid self-deception is to say what you're saying to yourself to someone else. Let me say that again. The best way to avoid self-deception is to say what you're saying to yourself to someone else. We all say things to ourselves. We all tell ourselves stories. We tell ourselves, you know what I did? It's not that bad. We say, you know what? I had a good reason to do that. Or the circumstances, you know, that kind of explains why I did this or that or whatever. Or, you know, I've been through a whole lot. My past was really hard. I got a lot of baggage. And, you know, this is harder for me, so it's not that big of a deal. Or we say, this is just the way I am. I'm not really able to change. Or we say, well, God's going to forgive me. He's gracious. So, you know, is it really that big of a deal? And all of those things are self-deception. Here's the way to cut through that. You say those things you've been saying to yourself to someone else. You say, hey, this is what I've been thinking. And that person can say, do you hear what that sounds like? And they can pop that bubble of self-deception. You need someone who's going to be able to lovingly do that for you. Here's the fourth trap, growing weary. Growing weary. Look at verse 9. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A lot of times we use this metaphor of following Jesus. We talk about taking steps, walking with Christ. The image is walking on foot for a long distance. And if you've ever been on a long hike, you know at some point you're going to get tired. It doesn't matter how much energy you had at the beginning. It doesn't matter how excited you are about where you're going. At some point your muscles are going to get sore. You're going to get tired and hungry. You're going to want to stop, maybe even turn back. And the best way to keep on going is to travel with someone else, to have someone who says, hey, let's keep doing it. We can do it. This is something we need in our spiritual lives. Now, people don't talk about it as much as they should, but growing weary and following Jesus is incredibly common. Most people who drift away from Jesus, it's not because all of a sudden they got angry with God or they had some doubt that they couldn't find an answer to. That happens for some people. But the really common thing is for most people to just get tired. So this is hard. It stretches me. It's difficult. And moving forward is going to be difficult. And so they just stop and eventually just drift away. That's what happens. Who in your life is going to help you not become weary in doing good? We all fall under these sorts of traps. It's normal. The thing I'm saying is not make sure none of this ever happens in your life. What I'm saying is when these things happen in your life, do you have someone around you to say, I'm going to help you get out of that trap? That's the thing that we need, the other person who's there with us. Here's the second thing that accountability partners do for us. Partners restore us gently. Restore us gently. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The first thing you need to know about this verse is that when it says someone caught in sin, that refers to each and every one of us at some point in our life. Christians are not people who have it all figured out. Christians are people who have figured out we don't have it all, which means we should never be surprised when we find ourselves struggling with a sin or caught in something that's difficult for us. The only question is, how will you be restored when you are? Now, I want you to imagine you go into the emergency room, you've broken your leg, and you've got a choice between two doctors. The first doctor is going to come into your room and they're going to say, oh man, you had to do something really stupid to have that injury. And then they're going to grab your leg and they're just going to start setting it. No warning, no drugs, just like, all right, let's get that straight. That's your first doctor. Second doctor is going to come in and they're going to start examining you. They're going to be real friendly and they're going to check your eyes and your mouth and your breathing. And eventually you're going to realize that they're looking everywhere except at your obviously broken leg. They're going to say, well, you know, you seem to be doing all right. What do you need help with? And you say, my leg. And they say, oh, yeah, that. Well, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody shatters a femur once in a while. You won't do it again, I'm sure. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Which doctor would you want? Neither, right? You don't want either of those doctors. When you're caught in sin, what you need is someone who will restore you gently. That's the phrase that Paul uses, restore gently. And both of those words are key. You might have an accountability partner who's like the first doctor. They don't restore gently, they restore harshly. They'll address your sin, but what they'll address it with is shame and guilt trips. And their main motivation will be, I'm going to make you feel bad when you mess up so you don't do it again. You know what happens if you've got someone like that in your life? You stop being honest with them. You don't let them examine you. You don't let them close to wherever that is, right? Because they may want to help it, but the way they help it causes incredible pain, so you just back off from that. You might have an accountability partner, though, that's like the second doctor. And they come in and they won't actually even look at the sin or the temptation. They won't ask about those things. And when you do bring it up, you say, hey, I got to get this off my chest. They're gonna provide you all the excuses you need. Oh, you know, everybody messes up. Everybody's human. You know, you had a hard week. It was difficult. You know what? God's gracious. He'll be fine. It'll be fine. You won't do it again. And they won't actually help you. They won't make you feel bad. But they're not like the harsh partner in that, but they won't actually deal with the real things in your life. Neither of those people is helpful for you actually growing. What you need is someone who will restore you gently. When you're stuck in sin, they need to do two things. First, they need to not sugarcoat it. They know that sin destroys and they don't want you destroyed. They know that sin is not a small deal, so they're going to take it seriously and they're going to ask what are sometimes uncomfortable questions. They're going to lovingly say, hey, tell me about the situation. What actually happened, right? What was going on inside you? What's going on in your life right now that's making you vulnerable to this? What do you need to do differently in the future? What action steps are you going to take to protect yourself from that in the future? They're going to ask those questions and they might feel a little uncomfortable, but they're actually going to say, let's talk about it. But the other thing they're going to do is they're going to remind you of the gospel. They're going to tell you some good news. Instead of minimizing your sin, they're going to magnify the grace of God. Instead of shaming you, they're going to remind you of the one who loves you even in your deepest sin. Instead of giving you excuses, they're going to point to Jesus and say, Jesus knew about the sin even before he chose to go to the cross. And the cross is enough to cover this. And instead of letting you sink into despair, they're going to give you the hope that the Spirit is not done working in you and God is not going to give up what he started in you. You need both of those things, the honest look and the grace of Jesus. That's how you restore someone gently. That's what partners do for us. Here's the third thing an accountability partner does for us. Partners carry our burdens. Carry our burdens. Look again at verse 2. Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I want to tell you something that makes me sad. It's when people who attend our church suddenly have a crisis in their life, and it feels like what the church can do isn't much help. It makes me so sad. It actually keeps me awake at night. These situations, I hate them. We do our best. You know, sometimes we can cover a bill. We can bring in the elders to pray, which is really wonderful. We can provide a few counseling sessions for people. But sometimes it feels so insufficient for what people are facing. Like we really can't walk with them the way that they need to be walked with. And it feels to even the people like, well, the church was, you know, not that much help. You know what the common denominator in those situations is? The people didn't have any spiritual partners or friendships at the church. They came to the church organization to ask for help, which is great, but they didn't know anybody in the church community who could walk with them. When people talk about the church being a family, when they talk about the church being there for them in their time of need, they're not talking about the church organization. They're talking about specific people with names who are actually doing life with them. That's where you experience what we're talking about here. That's what we need. Accountability partnerships are not exclusively about temptation and sin. I'll tell you the truth. Probably 5 times more of my conversation with my accountability partner is about the daily, weekly, heavy things in our lives than it is about temptation and sin. Most of what we talk about, we talk about our worries for our kids and challenging things at work and tough decisions we've got to face and these sorts of things. This is what we're sharing about most of the time, the ordinary burdens of life. And you know when the crisis moments come up and I desperately need prayer, you know who the first person I call is? My mother, of course, my mom. Like, she's going to pray with me like nobody else. But after that, my accountability partner. If you want the church to be there for you when you face hard times, the very best thing you can do is cultivate spiritual friendships and partnerships with other people around. Here's the test. The question you should ask yourself. If something came up today and you needed prayer, do you know the person you would call right away? Do you know? Partners help carry our burdens. We need them. Here's the fourth thing a partner can do for you. Partners keep you sowing where you want to reap. They keep you sowing where you want to reap. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. All our life, we are sowing seeds. We are taking action in the present that will yield results in the future. And Paul says, sow to please the Spirit, because that's what's going to lead to eternal life. So picture a farmer. They are patiently, diligently working through their field, planting seeds. This is not exciting work. This is not easy work. This is not work that yields immediate results. But if he wants a crop at the harvest, he's got to do this work. He's got to plant the seeds. Here's the truth about spiritual growth. The things that help you grow the most, things like reading your Bible and praying and weekend worship and serving and generosity and these sorts of things, they are not always exciting. They're not always easy. They don't always yield results immediately, but in the long run, they're the things that will make the difference. By the way, this is true of almost anything that's worth doing in life. You're talking about exercise or investing or getting an education or learning to play an instrument or any of these sorts of things. You've got to do ordinary things that are not always easy in order to yield the results you want, which is why most people who do those things and they do them well, they find ways to have partners in those things, a workout buddy or a financial advisor or a study group or whatever it is, because we want to have people that keep us doing the things that will lead to the results that we want. The reason I think accountability partners are the engine of spiritual growth is because meeting with them is the habit that keeps all the other habits going. All the other good things that we're supposed to be doing, they help us keep doing that. They're the people who, when the ordinary rhythms of life start to lose their excitement, keep us doing those things. Partners keep you sowing where you want to reap. Those are the reasons you need an accountability partner. But I want to get really practical about how to do this for a moment. Okay, let's talk about what you do when you actually meet with someone like this. Okay, essentially what you do is you ask each other questions and you answer them honestly. So each time I meet with my accountability partner, Friday mornings, every other week over Zoom, we talk for at least an hour, and there are four things that we always talk about. The first is this: how is your heart? How's your heart? We don't always say it exactly like that, but we say, how are you doing spiritually? What's going on? And we know that what we're talking about is not spiritual activity. We're saying, no, really, what's going on in here? What's your relationship with God actually like? What does it look like? And it's the chance that we get to say, you know, actually, I've been feeling really distracted this week. Or, you know, this has been a great week. I've been feeling really close to Jesus. These are the ways he's encouraging me. I'm worn out, you know? Feels like God's teaching me something, but I'm being stretched. It's hard, but it's good. Or God feels distant, or I've been avoiding God, whatever it is. We talk about those things and say, why is that the case? Second question we answer is this: how are your rhythms? How are your rhythms? We talk about the spiritual disciplines that we want to do, those practices that we've said, you know, I know you want to do these things, I want to do those things. And it's not the same for both of us. We both have our own things that we're trying to do. But for both of us, it almost always includes time in God's word each day, prayer, some kind of engagement spiritually with our family, and fasting. Those are the things that are always on the list. But we also kind of rotate things in. You know, every few months we say, what do we need this season? And we might say, you know what, let's focus on some scripture memory, or you want to journal a little bit more, or I want to practice gratitude, or reduce my screen time, or whatever it is we think that right now is going to be helpful. We work on those things. For us, we also include our physical exercise. We know that that affects our spirituality, and it's just good to have someone check in with those sorts of things. So we include that too. And something that fits kind of our personality, this may not be your personality, we actually keep track on our phones using a habit tracker app. So we have all of the spiritual disciplines listed. We check them off when we do them each day. I screenshot that at the end of the week. I send it to him. He sends his to me. And that's what we talk about when we talk about these things. So we know what's going on. That's how we do it. May be different for you, but we ask, how are your rhythms? Third question is, how's temptation going? How's temptation? We've already talked a bit about this, but there's always some moment in the conversation where we ask directly about this question. And we're honest with each other about that. And we've got permission from each other to talk about whatever we need to say, hey, if I need to ask you a question about this, I've got permission to ask that. He's got permission to ask me that. And a lot of people, when they have this sort of relationship, they find it's really helpful to have in your back pocket the final question, which is there anything you haven't been telling me? You know, because this is the thing. This only works if you're honest with the other person. If you're not honest, they don't know you, so one of the ingredients is missing from the partnership. And so to say, hey, I want to just make sure, give you a chance, lovingly invite you, that when in the moment when you say, I wish someone knew about this, but I feel scared in this moment, the person says, I'll give you another chance to share that. It's a good thing. Fourth question is this: how can I pray? How can I pray? And at this point, we've already shared a lot of things that are worthy of prayer, but we might throw in a few additional things, and then we close by praying for each other, and it's really good. Now, of course, it isn't just when we meet every other week. We also text, you know, in the in-between time, and we communicate about what we need and that sort of thing. It's an ongoing relationship. But this is kind of the nuts and bolts of what we do. Here's another practical question, though. How do you find this sort of person, right? Like, how do you find a partner like this? Because a lot of you might be thinking, that sounds wonderful, but how do you get into that sort of relationship, okay? First thing I'll say is this: do not just ask a pastor, okay? This happens every time we preach about this. Someone will come up to a pastor and be like, could you be my accountability partner? We've already got accountability partners, and we would like to help you find one, but we can't be that for everybody, so don't do that. Second, ask someone of the same gender. For all sorts of reasons we won't get into, it usually works better if it's someone of the same gender. Third, start by looking in places where you're likely to find someone who will be a good fit. One of the things I mean by that is if you are watching church online each week, the odds are incredibly low that you will have candidates in your life that you can invite into this sort of relationship. And around here, if you're involved in the church, probably the best place to find one of these people is in a group of some sort, a community group, a rooted group, a care night group. Now hear this, I'm not saying that if you go to a community group or you go to one of these groups, what you will experience is what I'm describing. It's very difficult in a group, you know, eight people in a room to go through in the depth that we're talking about, this sort of accountability. But what I'm saying is that in those groups, those are the sorts of people who are interested in spiritual growth. And so they're likely to be the people that if you say, hey, would you like to do this with me? They're going to be more open to that sort of thing. So it's good. If you're not in a group right now, if you're not in that sort of place, that might be your next step to say, I'm going to find that place. Maybe, you know, you were in a group a long time ago and you've drifted. You got to get back into that. That might be a good way to start. Now, of course, it might be not be someone in your group. It might be someone you've gotten to know through serving or on a go team or some other way. But when you find someone, you want to make sure you find someone who's going to take it seriously, that they really want to do this as well. You don't want someone who's going to not take it seriously. That won't work for you. And obviously, you want some chemistry with them. I'll tell you, you don't have to be best friends with them. It doesn't have to be that sort of relationship. But just someone that you would enjoy hanging out with, you know, on a regular basis. Now, when you do find someone you think, hey, I think this would be a good fit, here's how you approach it. First, you do a test run. You invite that person out to coffee, and over the course of the conversation, at some point you say, hey, could you pray for me about something? And you just throw something out there, and you don't throw out a circumstance. You throw out something about your own spiritual growth. You say, you know what, it would be really great if you could pray for me. I'm feeling like God is growing me in patience, and I just want to grow in that. Would you be willing to pray for me for the next couple of weeks about that? And then just see how they respond. They might pray for you right there. They might engage in a good conversation about that, see if they follow up. If that person's interested in that sort of interaction, they might be someone who's interested in a more, you know, official accountability relationship. Now, at some point, you are going to have to make the awkward ask, and yes, it does feel like asking someone out on a date, okay? So there's going to be about 30 seconds of awkwardness, but it will pass, but you're going to have to say to someone, hey, I'm looking for an accountability partner. I really enjoy hanging out with you. I feel like we've got good conversations. Is there any chance that you'd want to get together regularly to pray for each other, encourage each other to be walking faithfully with Jesus? And they might not be interested. Not everybody is. Not everybody's ready for this sort of thing. But you might be surprised how many people are saying, I would love to connect with someone on a deeper level. There are a whole lot of people who say, I want to be known. I want to grow. Who would do that with me? And you asking might actually be the gift that they want, right? Now, I know that the real hurdle here is not just the awkwardness of the ask, right? The real hurdle for a lot of people is the fear of what it actually means to be seen and known. We talk a lot around here about the fact that God knows us and loves us. And there are moments when you hear us say that and you believe it. You feel like that is true. But here's the reality. That slips away really fast. You know the thing that actually tips it over where it starts to sink into your heart? Is when you experience that, not by us saying this is what God thinks about you, but in the experience with another human being who sees you and loves you and sticks with you, it actually embodies God's love in that way. This person knows me and loves me, so I can believe that God knows me and loves me. The thing that you are looking for, when you feel trapped in fear and shame because of sin or whatever is going on in your life, I'll tell you this. Short-term thinking says, if I hide, I won't feel as much shame. But the long-term solution is actually, if I let someone know, the shame will go away. That's the truth. So this is what I want to invite you into. Take the risk. Find someone who can do this in your life. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds now as we close. And I'm just going to let you pray. I'm going to let you ask God to give you whatever your next step is about this area of your life. Just invite him to tell you, what is it that you'd like me to do? I'll give you about 30 seconds to do that. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be stuck. We don't want to be alone. We want to grow and become like Jesus. We want to be set free from sin. We want to thrive, to have those fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. So we ask that you would bring the partners that we need. God, I pray for the people here who especially feel like they would want that sort of partner, But they have no idea who they'd ask. No idea who in their life would fit that. God, I know how lonely that can feel. And so I pray that you would quickly provide. Open their eyes to see the people that might be there already that they haven't thought about. That bring someone into their life that might be open to that. Pray that you provide that for each and every person in our church. I pray that no one here would be pursuing spiritual growth alone, that everybody would be able to say, this is my partner. These are the people who are walking alongside. And that because of that, we would be set free and flourish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.